Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 3. We began last week a three-week study of the threefold office of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring your mind back to that, part of the mediatorial work of Christ, representing man to God and God to man, part of that mediatorial work was manifested in three different offices: prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament. Not in every case, not exclusively, but normally each of those were offices that were anointed. The prophets would be anointed, the priest anointed, and the kings even anointed. And our Lord Jesus Christ comes barreling out of the Old Testament, anointed by God Himself, I think anointed by the very Holy Spirit Himself, as our prophet, priest, and king. In the Old Testament, there was never any figure who fulfilled all three of those offices. There were some that were two of those, but never any that were all three of those. But Christ is the perfect mediator between God and man, the God-man, our mediator, who represents us to God and God to us. And last week we saw Him as Christ our prophet. Today we will see Him as Christ our priest, our high priest. And this morning will be different. Normally we get into one section of Scripture, one set of verses, and we camp there. Today we're going to make our way through several verses in the book of Hebrews, so you'll need to keep your Bibles open and your thumbs and fingers ready this morning. I just want to read Hebrews chapter 3, and just to begin with this morning, I want to begin with verse number 1. Hebrews 3, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren," and we may include ourselves in this number, "partakers of the heavenly calling, being called by God, consider," take note, pay attention to, "the apostle," which speaks of the prophetic work of Christ, "and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Do you not see here right in this very one verse, and we're going to see it scattered again throughout the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our high priest. And we are told here that we are to consider Him. No longer do we see types and shadows scattered throughout the Old Testament. We no longer see them in their need as they were in the Old Testament, but now we have the fulfillment of those in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see throughout the Old Testament there were lots of priests, lots of prophets, lots of kings, but all of they were just shadows, types, pointing us to the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him. We may study those types and shadows, but they will simply point us to Him. He is the true altar. He is the true sacrifice. He is the true high priest and profession of our faith. The Hebrew writer here speaks to his fellow Hebrew Christians, "Wherefore, holy brethren," and this needs to be understood that the Hebrew writer here, the author of the book of Hebrews, whoever that it is, the author of this book is writing to those who are Hebrews. They are converted Christians, but converted from Judaism. And so they're still struggling to hold on to the old ways of Judaism. They don't want to let go of the old paths, the old ceremonies, and the old sacrifices. They don't want to let those things go. So the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to them and saying to them, those things that we did for hundreds and thousands of years, they were just bringing us to Christ. Consider this, and he'll go throughout the entirety of the book of Hebrews. I call the book of Hebrews simply the book of betters, because it just shows again and again how Christ is better. Better than the angels, better than the Old Testament sacrifices, better than the Old Testament priests, better than the Old Testament altar. He's just better than all of these things. And so this writer is telling his Christian converts that are struggling to let go of the old Hebrew ways, consider our high priest. Think about him, because he's the end of those things. We no longer need that altar. We no longer need that brazen altar, that place in Jerusalem. We don't need that anymore. We have Christ now. We don't need that holy place over there. We have Christ now. We don't need those old ways of Judaism. We have the true high priest now in Christ. Christ is better in every way. What those Old Testament type shadows and sacrifices could not do, Jesus could do. And in fact, Jesus did do. Sprinkled throughout this book of Hebrews, is a testimony of how Jesus is our faithful high priest, a merciful high priest, a better high priest. And let us look at some of the verses together this morning to follow. I just want to follow the inspired writer as he confirms again and again the wonderful role of Jesus of Nazareth as our great high priest. One of the first things I'd have you notice is back in chapter number 2, just back up a few verses here, and I want you to see that Jesus is a better high priest and our high priest because he was willing to become a human, to become a man like unto us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," this speaking of Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same." In other words, took on flesh and blood. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels." He didn't come down here to redeem the angelic world. Now, if you just stop and consider some of these things, Hebrews tells us that they are mightier than we are, greater than we are, stronger than we are. Yet they were not made in the image of God like we are. And Christ did not leave heaven to redeem angels. He left heaven to redeem fallen men. That's why he took upon him the nature of a man, the form of a servant. That's why he became. Look, verse 17. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Our sin was so great, our need so demanding, that in order to redeem us, Jesus had to become a human high priest. He had to become like unto us. The only way, verse 17 says, the only way he could rightly represent us is that he would become like unto us. He could not rightly represent us as our priest except he become a man. And I know it hasn't been that long that since I preached on the incarnation, but we need to stop and give solemn consideration. Consider, as it says, the fact that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came to this earth in the form of a baby lying in a manger, that he condescended, that he came here willing to leave the splendor of eternity and the unbroken fellowship of the Father to come down here and walk among sinful men in order that he may be a faithful and merciful high priest. He, in order to relate to us, had to become like us. He would face the same temptations. Verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted." Jesus faced the same temptations that you and I face. He endured the same hardships. He went through the same difficulties. He faced trials and troubles just like you and I. He became like unto us. That way, when we have a burden and a need, our high priest knows what it is. He has been a man. He has walked here on earth. He's been rejected. He's been denied. His own family didn't even believe in him. He knows what it is to have the emotional ups and downs, the trials, the troubles that we've had. He knows it because he came a man like unto us. I love that very language, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him. It was necessary, and he was willing, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful. He can show us mercy because he knows what we've gone through. He's not some high priest somewhere that has no idea of what the difficulties of day-to-day life is. That's not who he is. That's not him at all. He came here and walked among men so that he could relate to us, could understand the difficulties that you and I face and the troubles that you and I go through. He was fully human, even faced death like we faced it. And then he may destroy the power of him who had the power over death. And verse 14 says, he was fully human, a priest that represented us, not angels, but humanity. And as such, he can comfort. Look at the close of verse 18. He is able to succor them that are tempted. There, when you see this, you see that he is able to draw us unto himself. That's a nursing language is really what that is. Mothers who have nursed children, that's really what that is. He is able to supply our needs because he's been here and he knows what we face. He is able to provide immediate relief, immediate aid. And then secondly, he is a better high priest. He's a faithful high priest because he is now, he lived, he died, but he rose again. Because now he is in heaven interceding in our behalf. And then we're just going to make a journey through Hebrews. So look at chapter 4, verse 14 right now. We're just going to bounce through this book off and on some. So just go with me. He's faithful because he became a man, and as a man he died. But he didn't stay dead. And this is what makes him a better high priest. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. Destroyed the power of him, the power of Satan, who had the power over death. Death had no power over him. He arose victorious, and now he's a better high priest than all of those Old Testament high priests because he's alive right now. And not only is he alive, but he's in heaven right now interceding for you and I. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And he's just building on what has already been said. Look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is our high priest, one, because he became a man. And as a man, he subjected himself unto death, but he arose again and is right now at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. That's how he is our high priest. Verse 14, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Let me make this clear. We don't have any need of an earthly priest because we have a heavenly priest. We don't need a priest here on earth. We've got a priest in heaven. Now, I don't spend a lot of time, and you know that I don't, in this pulpit berating other denominations. I just don't do much of it. But I can tell you this, there is no man on earth that has the power to forgive sins. Only God can do that. And you don't need some confessional booth to go to talk to some man that's got his collar turned around backwards. You can go to the God of heaven and you can confess your sins to him, and there you can find forgiveness. And in fact, there's the only place that you can find forgiveness. We have a priest, but he's not in Rome. He's not in the Vatican. He's sitting in the heavens at the right hand of God Almighty. That's who our high priest is. Seeing then we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He wants people to know this is exactly who our high priest is. Jesus, the Son of God. That's who our high priest is. He hears our prayers. He knows our troubles. He shares our struggles. Listen to this, verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Because he became a man, he knows the things that we face. And even though he is at the right hand of God in heaven, he is able to help us in a way that he never could have if he would not have become a human. But because he walked here as the sinless Son of God among sinful men, knowing what we go through day to day, now even though he's up in heaven, he is able to help us in a unique way that any other could not do. Only he can do this. He's there. Whatever you faced, he's been there. The trials, the temptations, the troubles, he has faced them and has beat or become victorious over them. He can help. What affects us affects him. He can sympathize with us. He knows our weaknesses, our infirmities. He knows exactly what it feels like to be a human. We don't have a high priest that doesn't care about us. We have a high priest that is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. What hurts us matters to him. What burdens your heart matters to him. This is our high priest, not somewhere stuck off way away that has nothing to do with us and doesn't even know we exist. We have each one have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ that is touched by the feelings of our infirmity. He was in all points, verse 15, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I think it's important that the writer puts that in there. He faced temptation just like we do, yet he never yielded. Preached yesterday on the power of sin. And I said he faced the same temptation we do. Same power of sin. He faced it just like we do. The difference was he never gave in, and we often give in. He was without sin. And that's the only way he can be a faithful high priest, is that he is sinless. And we'll get to that a little bit more in a moment. But notice then, verse 16 says, then now let us therefore come boldly. Now, I just love this language. Don't you love it? That you and I can come boldly. That doesn't mean arrogantly. That doesn't mean with your chest poked out thinking you really something. Nor does it mean I have to come crawling to the throne. Because Christ rent the veil through his own body, because he opened up access unto the Father, you and I can come boldly, listen to this, to the throne of grace. Isn't that sweet language? That there is God's throne, and his throne is a throne of grace. And we can come boldly there. In the Old Testament, the language is, in the Old Testament, you couldn't just walk up to the king no more than right now. You just walk into the White House. They're not going to just let you walk up into the White House right now and speak to the president. They wouldn't let you do that. Not that you'd want to, but they wouldn't let you do that anyway, but you guarantee you wouldn't just walk up and gain audience with the king. But because of what Christ has done, he ripped that veil. And now we have direct access and we can boldly go. We don't have to come crawling on hands and knees. We can boldly, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have instant access to God because of our faithful high priest. Directly to him because of his son. We can approach that throne of grace. Isn't that sweet? We have a throne of grace. Look, close of verse 16. That we may obtain mercy. Anybody ever need mercy? Amen. To find grace? Anybody here ever need grace? That you may help? Anybody here ever need help? In the time of need, there's three things that you can boldly go to the throne and ask God for because of your high priest. Grace, help, mercy. These three things are available to you because of the faithfulness of our high priest. But then he's also faithful, and he's also better because he has a perpetual priesthood. And we've got to move forward because I've got several of these. Christ has a perpetual priesthood. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, and we're going to go quickly here. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, the writer addresses how that Christ's priesthood is superior to that of Aaron's. And he's going to mention, or the Levitical priesthood, if you will. He's going to mention a number of ways, and we'll only look at these in a few of them, hit some of the highlights of it. But Jesus Christ did not come of the tribe of Levi. Amen. He is of the tribe of Judah. But he is a high priest, but he's not a high priest after the order of Aaron. He is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has a better priesthood than that even of Aaron. There's a lot of questions who he is and what his job was, and the answer is we just don't know a whole lot. If God wanted us to know a whole lot, he would have said more than what he said about him. But this much we do know, as you look chapters 5, 6, and particularly chapter number 7 out of Hebrews, you'll find that Jesus Christ did not come through the Aaronic priesthood, through the tribe of Levi, through what Aaron did. He came from a better background. He comes through the line or through the tribe of Judah, but he is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, king of Salem. Let me give you the summation of all of that. Look at chapter number 7 here. We'll skip down to the end of this. What makes Christ's priesthood better than that of Aaron? Well, here's several things we're going to notice out of this. Number one, it's better because he ever lives. He is. Christ's priesthood is better because he has a perpetual priesthood. He ever lives. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 23. Chapter 7, verse 23. And they truly were many priests. Speaking in the Old Testament day now, there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That's pretty understandable, isn't it? There was a lot of priests in the Old Testament, but one would die and somebody else would become high priest. And then that one would die and somebody else would become high priest. And that went on generation after generation after generation. But notice verse 24. But this man, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Because he lives. Because death could not hold him and the grave could not keep him. Because death had no power over him. Because he lives, he has a perpetual priesthood. He became our high priest, and death did not stop that. Death did not hinder that. He arose victorious, and because of that, he is still our high priest. He, this man, has a continuing and unchanging and immutable priesthood. Now you compare that to the Old Testament priest and you see what the writer is saying. You all want to get all caught up in Aaron. He's telling these Hebrews that don't want to let go of Judaism. You all want to talk about how great the Levitical priesthood was in Aaron. But listen, all those men lived and died. And they still dead. But not this man. This man lived, died, and rose again. And he has an unchangeable priesthood. That's what makes him better than all the rest of them. He lives. In verse number 25, notice this. Wherefore he is able, because he lives, because he has this perpetual priesthood. Here is this glorious verse, Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. The old preachers like to say God can save them from the guttermost to the uttermost. From the vilest sinner up to the highest prince, he can save them all. And that's true. But really what the writer is talking about here is to the uttermost, speaks to the very end of everything. Because he ever lives, he can ever intercede throughout all time and eternity. He has a perpetual priesthood. It never will come to an end. It is complete. It is perfect. It is eternal. Till things, really that word uttermost means till things are fully ended. Wherefore he, Christ, is able to save us, save them to the uttermost. Who? Now he is not the priest for all, but only those that come to him. Look at what it says, verse 25. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Christ intercedes for his people. And the only way that you can have Christ as your high priest is that you come unto God by him. That you surrender unto him, that you bow to him, that you trust in his life, perfect, perfect life, virgin birth, perfect life, substitutionary death, glorious resurrection, that you believe that he did this for you. That's the only way that he will serve as your high priest. That's the only way that he will intercede for you. Now, he loved and he came and he died and he rose again and he'll intercede, but only those that come unto the Father by him. Seeing, look at the close of verse 25, he ever liveth to make intercession. I taught you this. I hope you remember we pray to the Father. Primarily, we pray to the Father by the aid of the Spirit through the Son. The Son grants us access. The Spirit gives us the ability to pray to the Father. When you pray, do you realize that you have access, endless, perpetual access, morning or night, at the high points in life or the low points in life, you have an eternal access. Perpetual door is open to you in heaven because of what our high priest has done for us. And that's good to know that that's true for every single one that has come to the Father by the Son. Our high priest ever liveth. How many of us in this small room pray at the same time? But he hears them all. Now look outside these four walls. How many of God's people scattered across this nation will pray at the same time, across this globe will pray at the same time, and he hears them all and serves as intercessor for them all? What a great high priest this is. No human could do that, could they? Only God could do that. Intercede for every believer in every spirit-empowered prayer at all times. What a great high priest this is. He ever lives to make intercession for us, but also he's better because he was a sinless priest. And can I say he's the only one of those that there's ever been? There's never been another priest that was sinless, only him. Look at verse 26 here again, chapter 7. Verse 26, for such an high priest, I'm telling you, this book of Hebrews is full of the priesthood of Christ. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He was perfectly suited to meet our needs. We are sinners. He is not. We are unholy. He is holy. We are defiled. He is undefiled. We mingle with, we collaborate with, and in fact, we often revel with sinners, yet he was separate from sinners. Now, don't misunderstand that. Jesus, the great accusation thrust against him was that he was a friend of sinners. I'm afraid maybe Jesus would get far too close to sinners than you and I might even be comfortable with if he were alive and on this earth today. He'll go rub shoulders with people maybe we're not all that interested in rubbing shoulders with. The accusation thrust against him was that he was a friend of sinners. But even though he would walk among them, he never became a sinner like them. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. He was without spot or blemish. He is the only sinless priest that has ever lived. That's our high priest. His separation from sinners was not by distance, but by his perfection. He never partook of their unrighteousness. But then let's go forward. He was also better because only one sacrifice was needed by this high priest. Only one. Hey, look at verse 27. Chapter 7, we just keep going. Who needeth not daily as those high priests. And can't you see the writer again saying, stop trying to live in the past. We got Jesus as our high priest. Stop bragging about how good Judaism was. Look how much better Jesus is. Verse 27, who needeth not daily, Christ did not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. The Old Testament priest would have to make two sacrifices. And in particular, now this would be true to some extent to the daily sacrifices, but in its greatest extent, think about the great day of atonement. You remember that one day a year when the high priest and only the high priest would put on his garb, and in fact they would set him aside about a week ahead to make sure he was pure and clean and separate and did not touch anything that was unclean, otherwise he'd be defiled. One day a year, that high priest on that high day, the day is what the Old Testament calls it, that great day of atonement, he would enter into that through the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. And first he would offer a sacrifice, sprinkle blood there, first for his own sin. And then the high priest would turn around, come out of the Holy of Holies, back through the holy place, back out to the altar, and there he would kill another animal and take its blood back into that Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood of that animal there on the mercy seat for the people's sin. First, he had to have atonement for his own sin. The second time would be for the sin of his people. But Jesus Christ entered into that holy place, not built with hands, in the heavens. We'll get there in just a moment. But he went in once. You know why he only went in once? He didn't have any of his own sin to atone for. He went in only one time. You see it, verse 27. He didn't need daily like they did to, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin. He didn't need to do that because he had no sin. He had paid the sin debt of his people at Calvary, and he was without sin. But he entered in and went into that holy place one time, there only needing one time to offer up himself, to give his blood, and I believe literally sprinkled his blood on that heavenly mercy seat for our sins. Once. That's what made him better. But that leads me to this. He's a better high priest also because he had a better tabernacle. Chapter number 9 now. Chapter number 9. Look what it says here in verse number 11. A better high priest with a better sacrifice who only needed to enter in one time, but he had a better tabernacle too. Chapter number 9, verse 11. Look, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now it needs to be understood, and I take this to be quite literally, that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into heaven. I think exactly this is why he told Mary, don't touch me, don't lay your hands on me, because I've not yet ascended unto my Father in heaven. I think he was ceremonially clean. And that Mary, on that Sunday morning, was not allowed to put hands. You know Mary, she's going to run down there and grab the feet of Jesus and kiss his feet. But he said, don't touch me, don't lay hand on me, because I've not yet ascended unto my Father. I think he literally took his own blood up into the heavens. And there in the heavens, there is a tabernacle, not built with hands. Not built with human hands. A better one built by God himself. And in fact, real quick, roll over to same chapter, but look here, I've got it. Oh, back one chapter. Chapter 8, verse 5. I'm sorry, I'm trying to keep this straight. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Let me clarify this. I've muddied it up a little bit. I believe that when Moses was on Mount Sinai, God showed him that tabernacle that's in heaven. And he said to Moses, now you go build one just like the one I showed you here on the mount. That's what chapter 8 verse 5 is about. And Moses sees that heavenly tabernacle, and God hands him all these rules and regulations of how it is to be built and how high, but it sure didn't hurt anything that he got a heavenly vision of what that heavenly tabernacle looked like when he went to construct that thing.
But then Jesus, after his resurrection, takes his blood, and he doesn't go into the holy place built by hands or even into the holy of holies, even with its beauty laid out in pure gold, shining from the light and the incense filling the room. He didn't even enter in. He went into a better tabernacle, not built by fallen hands, but by a holy God. And there he went into that heavenly tabernacle, through that holy place, into that holy of holies. And there is that glorious mercy seat where probably there are real seraphim there. And he sprinkled his blood on that mercy seat for our sins. What a glorious high priest this is. This was revealed to Moses. Chapter 9, look at verse 24. Chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's a better priest. He entered into a better tabernacle, but then he went in with a better sacrifice. Chapter 9, verse 12. Christ went in neither by the blood, went in with neither the blood by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Better priest, sinless priest, entering into a better tabernacle, but he goes in with a better sacrifice. He didn't go into heaven with the blood of bulls and goats. Because we read that it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's not possible. Hebrews 10 verse 4 right there. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. When Christ entered into that glorious holy place in heaven, he didn't go in with the blood of bulls and goats. Again, take it in context. He's saying to these readers, these Hebrew readers of this letter, stop living in the past. Stop bragging on Judaism. That blood of bulls and goats appeased God for a little while. But it did not satisfy the justice of God forever like the sacrifice of his own blood did. He did not go in with blood of goats and of calves, but verse 12 says, by his own blood he entered in. Can you not see the Lord Christ, the risen Messiah, uttering up into heaven, ushering up into heaven, going into that heavenly place there, that wonderful tabernacle, not built with hands, with his own blood, and taking his own blood and sprinkling it there on the mercy seat because of your sin? That's our high priest. That's the love that he has for us. And what does his blood do for us? Well, it does for us what the blood of bulls and calves could never do. It washes us whiter than snow. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says that. There is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But you see, all those Old Testament sacrifices, I mean, there was an ocean of blood shed by the turtle doves without number, bulls, goats, calves, sheep, lambs. I mean, there was an ocean of blood shed, but not one, nor all of them combined can take away sin. They just simply were a covering for sin, but Christ's own blood took away our sin. Washed us whiter. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. A better priest in a better tabernacle with a better sacrifice. And then again, it's better because he only had to do it once. Now this is different than what I've already said to you, okay? Look at chapter 9, verse 24. And I know we read that, but we'll read 24 through 28. Look at this. He only entered in one time. Not just that he went in once because he had no sin, but he only went in once at all. They went in year by year. You'll see this as we read. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Notice, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, you see that once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, year after year after year, those Old Testament priests would go in and make sacrifice. On that Day of Atonement, year after year, priest after priest, generation after generation, they would go in once, atone for their own sin, go in twice, atone for the sins of the people. But Christ entered in one time, and only one time. And as we read, he entered in once for all of time. That's all that was necessary. His sinless shed blood is so pure, so holy, so perfect, that he didn't need to go in year upon year upon year, but he entered in one time. And there sprinkled his blood to cover our sins. How much greater is this high priest than all of those Old Testament high priests? Listen, the better blood, by a better sacrifice, made by a better priest, in a better tabernacle, one time only, is all that is ever needed to take away the sins of his people. Jesus, our high priest, is there making intercession for us because he's better than all the rest and he's all you'll ever need. He can take away our sin forever. And if you keep going, and I'm going to sum it up with this, if you keep going, that's why Hebrews 10, verse 26, says there is no other sacrifice. That's it. That's the last. If we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth therefore no sacrifice for sin. That's it. All those Old Testament types and shadows were just leading up to Christ, and at the Calvary when he died once, yielded up his ghost there and rose again and there made atonement for us in that heavenly mercy seat. That only ever happened once, and it only ever will happen once. He will not be crucified again. There will not be another sacrifice. This is it. And the only hope of heaven there is for anyone is that they go unto God by this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can say. Only he's the better priest with the better blood that went to the better tabernacle one time to make atonement for his people. Only he can save you. Our high priest offered himself. And then this afternoon, as we gather together as a church family to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to commemorate his death, we'll see that not only was he the priest, but he's also the sacrifice. Can you come boldly to the throne of grace in your hour of need? Can you turn to him when you need mercy and when you need help? The only way to do that is by turning him in repentance and faith and trusting in his Son. What a high priest. Isn't it great to have a high priest like this? That's why Hebrews 3, when he begins all this, he says, now consider our high priest. And it ought to bless the heart of every believer to consider the apostle and high priest of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us.